If not, open your Bibles. We're going to look at the Word of God this morning. I want you to go to Psalm 127, verses 4 and 5. I want to start here. We used this scripture as a leaping off point several weeks ago, but I want to go back and look at this. We're talking about the power of righteousness, and we're looking at what righteousness does for us and what opportunities that it opens up in our lives. Psalm 127, 4 and 5 says, "Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate." Like arrows, they shall speak. Now, it's curious to me that these arrows, these children of ours, and how many of you understand we are the children of God? If you're a believer, you are a child of God. As children of God, we speak to our enemies. Okay? Speak, well, there means to talk. It means to speak, of course. But it also implies command and put to flight. It doesn't mean you just sit down and have a powwow with all your enemies. Okay, guys, let's come to a consensus here. Let's reach an agreement where if I don't do this, you won't do that to me. No. When you speak to the enemies in the gate was a place of judgment. It was where the city elders met. It was where the council met. If anybody had problems, had issues, they came to the gate. You see that in one of the Bible events where Ruth was seeking to be married, and the man said, I'm her kinsman redeemer, and he says, you're the next in line, and if you want her, you have the right to redeem her. And he says, I don't really want to, because as a kinsman redeemer, you lose your name, and all the family, all the children are named after the original husband. And he says, I don't want to do that. I give up my right. And so he gave the right of kinsman redeemer away, and they did it in the gate of the city in front of other witnesses. And you'll like this Middle Eastern thing of where they sealed it with the passing of a shoe. Now, I still don't understand that, but they exchanged a shoe to prove that this is a valid contract here. This is not what this is. To command your enemies in the gate is I'm meeting them in the gate, and I'm commanding you to leave. I'm putting you out. You have no right to sit in this gate and debate or argue or do anything else. We speak to our enemies. I command you in the name of Jesus Christ, leave and get out of here. Amen? That's what it's talking about here. And as children of God, we have that right. See, if you go to the second verse we've been looking at, is 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Now, this is talking about Jesus. Jesus was made to be sin with our sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The righteousness of Yahweh in Christ. We're the what that is saying is, is God holy? Is he righteous? Is there any shadow of turning in him? Is there any evil to be found in God? No. Well, then you're righteous in Yahweh through Jesus Christ. Meaning the same way God is when you accepted Jesus into your life, that was transferred over to you. That's why it's wrong for us. It's, how do I say this? It is unrighteous of you or me to focus on our weaknesses. When you do that, you are walking in unrighteousness. Because can you imagine Yahweh, God, walking around? Oh, I think I saw a shadow of darkness there. No, he's holy. He is light. There is no darkness in him at all, the Bible tells us. So when you look on your weakness, you are no longer walking in the righteousness of Yahweh, because you're looking at your own righteousness, which is as filthy rags. And you can't walk in the righteousness of Yahweh. You can't be double-minded and receive anything of the Lord. You've got to be perfectly minded, right-minded, righteously minded. And when you are, you're as righteous as God himself. Whoa, that's radical. Well, let me put it like this. Has God forgiven you of your sin? Which one? Did he forgive you of your sins in the past? Okay. How about your present sins? Has he forgiven you for those? How about the sins that you haven't committed yet, but you're about to? Has God forgiven you of those? He has to. Otherwise, every time that we sin, Jesus has to go to the cross again and suffer the penalty for that sin. Jesus forgave us of all sin. So if he's forgiven us of all sin, why are we so focused on it? See, that's unrighteousness, because we're looking at our weaknesses instead of the power of God in us who forgives us of our sin and cleanses us of all unrighteousness. See, this is the key. Our strength is not of us. Our ability is not who we are. It's not our gifts. It's not our great mind. It's not our great moral conduct. Our righteousness is of God. It's Him working in us, manifesting the fullness of God. Now, I know we've got a long way to go to maturity. We talked about a little bit about that in Sunday school. Maturity taps into this. Maturity walks in these things, but it doesn't change who you are fundamentally. You're either saved by grace or you're caught in your sins. Either God has forgiven you or He has, or you are still trapped in those things and you'll never be able to get out. One or the other. And you have to make a decision. This is why the Bible says you cannot halt between two opinions. One moment, I'm the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. The other minute, oh, I'm an idiot. I've done this all the time. I'll never get over it. Wait, which one are you? Which one are you the righteousness of Yahweh through Jesus Christ? Or are you this pathetic buffoon that is always falling down and missing every mark? How many vote for the righteousness? Okay, we'll just take a poll here. We're voting for the righteousness. Why? Because that is who you are if you believe in Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, let me give you a couple of new scriptures on this. Hebrews 4:16. You can look that up because we're going to spend just a little bit of time in Hebrews. And this is one of the places I want you to bookmark. I thought about handing out bookmarks to everybody today because I've got several sections I want you to bookmark so we're going to come back to that proximity again. But Hebrews 4:16, I like this. It says, let us therefore, why? Therefore, because we're made the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Now, this is not talking about, let me say this first. This is not talking about when you die and you come into the presence of God. It's not talking about when you've passed on this mortal body and you've become spirit and we can now enter into the presence of God. This is talking about in this life. Neither is this talking about coming together in church before the presence of God in praise and worship. That's not this situation. It's not talking about a time of praise. It's not talking about a time of worship. It doesn't negate that, but this isn't what that's talking about. It says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It says, when there is trouble in your life, when things aren't going right, you can come boldly into the throne of grace to obtain help and mercy when you need it. Now, let me say something else here. Go to Hebrews 10. 10 verse 19. I want to get these two scriptures together for you. I'm going to change some thinking today. Amen. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. It says, therefore, brethren, having boldness or confidence to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. Again, talks about coming boldly with confidence into the throne room of God. He says, I love verse 22, in full assurance of faith. Confident. Faith, full of faith. having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. In other words, you've gotten rid of all the evil conscience. Did you ever think about it? One of the reasons why people are afraid to come before God or afraid to pray or afraid to come to church even is they've got something that they're dealing with. They've got an issue in today's language. I have issues. I can't come to church because I've got issues. And if I go to church, God will know my issue. And you know, people, even the world still thinks sometimes you've got to be perfect in order to come to church. We all know that's not the case, don't we? You know, even the pastors come to church and they're not perfect. You know, we still welcome them. You still let me come. I appreciate that. But but there's that assurance, having assurance of faith, having our conscience sprinkled from an evil, or having ourselves sprinkled from an evil conscience. That means we've put away all those wrong ways of thinking. We've put away our sin consciousness, and we're coming to God in faith, because sin will condemn you. And if you're looking at the sin in your life, it will always condemn you and judge you, and it'll always keep you out of the presence of God, for the simple reason you're not worthy enough to go into the presence. But we found out twice here in Hebrews, we have a high priest who is touched with our infirmities, touched with our weaknesses, so he can cleanse us. And through his blood, his sacrifice, we can come boldly into the presence of God. Now, what are you going to do when you enter in? Are you just going to stand and gawk? Wow, this place is really big. Wow. God, do you feel all of this? You know, what have you ever thought about? What are you going to do? This, think about it. This is a time of need. This is a time of crisis in your life. It's a time you need answers. You need help. Are you going to walk in the presence of God? Wow, this is really big. You know, well, when you think, when you walk into a big, large space and you say this is really big, isn't it because it makes you feel so insignificant? How can you come before the throne of God with boldness if you feel insignificant? God, they told me I could come today. I'm not really sure if I should be here or not, but God, they said I could come. The guy at the door said it was okay to walk in. And God, I just really want to tell you, this is really a neat place, God. And you'll spend all your time with that attitude, and you'll never get to the point of your need. In the old days when they had, the kings would set up to judge in their courts, and the people would come in, he didn't want to listen to them grovel. He didn't want them to listen to them bringing all their complaints and all this stuff. He said, okay, what are you here for? I've got 100 others behind you. What are you here for? State your case. He's not being mean. He's got business. There's things to do. So when you come in before God, what are you going to say to him? Now remember, this is a time of crisis. It's a time of need. What are you going to say to God? Well, we just hope things will work out. God, we're trusting in you. See you later. You know, is that, no. What are you going to say when you come into the presence of God? If you stood before Yahweh right now, what would you say to him? God, I love you. I love you, Jesus. Oh, God, help me. No. What would you say? If you were in a time of crisis and you have entrance to the presence of God, what are you going to say? Well, Jesus gives us some clues. So keep your place here in Hebrews, because we'll be coming back here. But go to John 16. John 16. I'll start here in verse 22. John 16, 22. Jesus says, therefore you now have sorrow. So when you come in, it's a time of crisis, you've got sorrow. But I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. Wow. Now, the situation is Jesus is telling the disciples, I'm going away, guys. And their hearts are sorrowful. And he says, don't worry, guys, I'm going to see you again, and when I see you again, your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. Now, part of our problem today is we're still sorrowing because Jesus is dead. This isn't that day. This is the day when Jesus has come back. And he says, what, when he comes back? Your heart will rejoice. See, there's too many Christians, their heart isn't rejoicing. Oh, I've got to go to church again. Oh, I've got to read my Bible again. Oh, I've got to do this again. I've got to love my brother. I've got to be kind. I've got to be merciful and gentle. It says, but your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. Now, that's a heart check right there. You know, kind of like you got to check your equipment every now and then, see if everything's working okay. Now listen, Jesus says, and in that day, verse 23, and in that day, the day when Jesus returns, not talking about the second coming, but after the resurrection, he says, in that day, you will ask me nothing. And see, most people's prayers are like that. They ask God nothing. God, you're so great, you're so marvelous. God, you're so, oh, this is a big place. But they don't ask him anything. Do ya? Hallelujah. It says, and in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Now, this gives us a clue as to why he says your heart will rejoice and your joy no one will take from you, because we know that we will ask the Father in the name of Jesus in his authority, and the Father will give to you whatever you ask. Now, that ought to make you happy. That ought to give you some joy. Whatever I ask. He goes on, verse 24, until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. What's he mean? Until now you've asked me nothing in my name. Let me give you a thing. The disciples were followers of Jesus, and they were very content to let Jesus do all the praying and do all the miracles. Jesus, can you give us the thrones of, you know, let my son sit on some thrones? He says, you've asked me nothing. In other words, you're totally dependent upon me to do everything for you, but you're not asking me for things. Whatever dribbles out, you'll take. Does that sound like people's relationships with God? Lord, whatever is the overflow, whatever is the act, and don't we use the scripture, even the dogs eat from the crumbs of the table. He says, this is part of the problem that Jesus has with the disciples. You guys haven't asked me. Here I am, God, Yahweh, among you. And you've asked me for nothing. But there's going to come a day when you ask the Father in my name and he'll give you everything you ask. Wow, that's an awesome thing to think about. Now go to John 14. Now put this in relation to standing before the throne of God, standing in his presence with boldness and confidence. John 14, verses 12 to 14. Jesus says again, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father. Wow, we're going to do the same works of Jesus. You know, most Christians haven't even moved up to that level. And when you start talking about doing more than what Jesus did, that even blows us charismatics' mind. You know, I mean, it's just, Jesus said this, the man who spoke in red letters, the Son of God, the Word made flesh that dwelt among us, he said, you will do the same works that I do, and even greater works than these shall you do, because I go to my Father. Verse 13 says, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father, get this, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And just in case there's any doubt, verse 14, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And then in chapter 16, he says, you've asked nothing in my name yet. You've asked me for nothing. And Jesus is telling them again what he's saying here. If you would ask anything in my name, I'll do it. Now, does anything mean anything? I mean, that means without limit, doesn't it? Healed leg, broken marriage, broken heart. I mean, anything, if you ask, hello, if you ask, my Father will do it. The problem is no one's asking. And even the believing church too often doesn't ask. Now, Philippians 3:9, don't turn there, but Philippians 3:9 tells us that righteousness comes through faith in Jesus Christ. When you are in faith, you are walking in righteousness. Catch that. When you walk in faith, and some of us, we've had that gift of faith just drop on us, and all of a sudden with the gift of faith, you just know that you know. I mean, people try to get you off base. I know. No. We've had people here that gift of faith has fallen on. And when you are walking in that gift of faith, you are walking in righteousness. Forgiven of all sin and cleansed of all unrighteousness. And it is just the easiest thing in the world to walk in that gift. Well, we think it's a gift of faith. I can believe anything. Well, it's actually the gift of righteousness that we receive by faith. But you know, some people, I feel like I could do anything right now. Oh, I can't do that. That would be wrong. I remember the first time that the Lord worked through me through a word of prophecy. And I was praying in the Spirit. I'd done that before, had spent some time praying in the Spirit. And all of a sudden, it started coming out in English. I didn't know about tongues and interpretation. All I knew was pray in the Spirit and increase your faith. So I'm praying in the Spirit. And all of a sudden, it started coming out in understanding. I stopped that. Just, God, forgive me. I don't know what's going on here. So I just went back into praying in the Spirit. And all of a sudden, it started coming out in English again. Oh, God, forgive me. Oh, man, I stopped it again. Oh, Lord, I don't want. And then I started thinking about, what if this is God? Because I wasn't having to work anything up. That's part of why it felt so bad is I'm not doing anything. I'm not expecting anything. And all of a sudden it just comes out in English, and I didn't want to offend God. I didn't want to be an heir. And I told God, Lord, forgive me. But if this would happen again, Lord, forgive me. I'm going to let it happen. And I'm going to test it. Because you said test the Spirit. So I'm going to test this thing and see what's going to happen with it. And I'm praying in the Spirit. I'm almost afraid that something's going to happen this time because it's happened twice already. And I was praying in the Spirit, and all of a sudden it just started coming out in English. I just let it go. Easiest thing in the world. No effort, no thought, literally no thought on my part. But I listened, and I thought, well, if that's God, it'll come to pass. If it's not, it won't. So it was about Sunday service the next morning. And when service came in, I'm just watching. And everything happened the way that the Lord said it was going to happen. I said, wow, must be God. You know, we'll call it righteousness. Call it faith. I don't know. I don't know how to categorize some of this stuff. But when you're walking in faith, you're walking in righteousness, and it just is so easy to flow in the gifts of the Spirit, so easy to lay hands on and pray for people, so easy to do these things. Why? Because I'm not looking at who I am. I'm looking at and seeing the power of God. I'm seeing His strength, His might being demonstrated. And it's no longer about me. I tell people sometimes, I feel like I'm just on the outside watching what's going on, and it's fun to watch. It's fun to see these things because it's not about me. It's about watching God do His work. Amen? So faith is the expectation that Christ's divine nature is working in me. Now, let me ask you another question. Did the Father answer Jesus' prayer? Did Jesus ever have a prayer go unanswered? No. So Jesus was walking in righteousness. Now, if we are the righteousness of Yahweh in Christ Jesus, will God answer your prayers? Because if He didn't answer your prayer, then He wouldn't have answered Jesus' prayer because Jesus was righteous. And we have the same righteousness before the Father that Jesus has. So therefore, when you ask in faith, you ask in righteousness, God will answer your prayer. Hallelujah. See, sin consciousness, I already said, is dwelling on your weakness. A righteousness consciousness is knowing that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. When you get to that level, I know if I say this, I know if I go there, I know things are going to happen. You're no longer walking in your weaknesses. You're walking in the righteousness of God. And when people come to you and say, I see this and you see, and I see these things operating in your life, and you say, well, no, that's not humility, that's unrighteousness. When God says something about you, I see you as a strong and mighty warrior, able to conquer all to overcome all the tools of the enemy. And you say, well, I know God said that, but I just don't think that's going to work for me. You're walking in unrighteousness because you're refusing to receive what God says about you. When you read the scripture and there's a phrase in there and you say, well, I sure wish that would be true about me. It is. But you're walking in unrighteousness. And God can't answer your prayer because you're not coming to him in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You're coming before God in my own weaknesses. Lord, how many times have people prayed, Lord, I know I don't deserve this, but if it be your will, well, I'll tell you off the bat, you don't deserve it. If that's your basis for getting your prayer answered, you don't deserve it. You haven't done enough good deeds. You haven't lived a right life. You're still paying for past sins. You have not earned the right to get anything from God. That's why it's a free gift. Because he knows we can't do it. He knows we can't earn it. But he gave it to you as a free gift. Righteousness is receiving the gift that God has given to you. I'm forgiven of sin and cleansed of all unrighteousness. Whew. Glory to God. And when I go into the throne room of God, I can ask and receive because Jesus said I could ask and receive. Now, go back to John 14. I want to continue on this. In verse 15, Jesus says, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. In verse 15, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. See, this is only for believers. This isn't for the ungodly. This isn't for the unbeliever. This is only for believers. He says, I will pray the Father, he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. How many of you have seen the Holy Spirit? He's not talking about physical, but the world says, well, if I can't see him, he's not talking about physical. Seeing is to be aware of his presence. As born-again believers, we can be aware of his presence. Why? Because for the first time, I'm forgiven of my sins. That's the work of the Holy Ghost. For the first time, I'm cleansed from all unrighteousness. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. The world neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Isn't that wonderful? Keep on reading. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you a little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live. You will live also. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and occasionally visit with him. No, you're shaking your head. What, did I misread that? It says, I misread that. I'm sorry. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him or make myself strong on his behalf. So when you come into the throne room of God, how do you come in? Well, right there is a clue. He says, at that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Now, does Jesus have access to the throne room of God? Yeah. Now, where are you? See, some of us say, I'm on the outside looking. No, Jesus is in the throne room of God. Because he's with the Father, and you are in Christ, who is in the Father, and yet we feel guilty about coming boldly to the throne room of grace to find mercy and help in time of our need. When Jesus was praying, I don't think he was weeping, crying, begging. I think he was just talking with the Father. I think he was just saying, Father, these are the needs I see around. Lord, meet these needs. Meet these needs. Lord, let your power flow through me. He's renewing his relationship with God. And as he renewed his relationship with the Father, because all the junk of the world was coming upon him, he's tempted in every way like we are, and yet without sin. And he was renewing himself in him. Now, go to John 16. I want to read real quickly 28 through or 23 through 28, and then I'm going to read it to you out of the Message Bible, because there's something really unique in here. Starting in chapter 16, 23, "And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly," in that day, you're not going to talk to Jesus. He says, "You will ask me nothing in that day. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full." Now this is what we haven't read before. "These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day," look at this, "in that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you." Because that's been the routine with the disciples. Jesus, can you talk to God and get this for us? Jesus, can you talk to the Father and get this for us? Remember, he said, you've asked nothing in my name. But he says, in this day, I do not say that I shall pray to the Father for you. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. I came from the Father and I have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. Now let me read that out of the Message Bible. This is so cool. This is what I want you to do. Ask the Father for whatever is in keeping with the things I've revealed to you. Ask in my name, according to my will, and he'll most certainly give it to you. Your joy will be like a river overflowing its banks. I've used figures of speech in telling you these things. Soon I'll drop the figures and tell you about the Father in plain language. Then, get this, then you can make your request directly to him in relation to this life I've revealed to you. I won't continue making requests of the Father on your behalf. I won't need to. Because you've gone out on a limb, committed yourselves to love and trust in me, believing I came directly from the Father. The Father loves you directly. First, I left the Father and arrived in the world. Now I leave the world and travel to the Father. Did you get that? He says, then you can make your request directly to him in relation to this life I've revealed to you. I won't continue making requests of the Father on your behalf. I won't need to. Well, why won't he need to? Because through Christ, you can come boldly into the throne room yourself. You can go directly to the Father and say, Father. But the key is you've got to ask. Ask and you shall receive. The key is you've got to have that boldness and that confidence to go before God and say, Father, this is my petition. This is my request. This is my need. I'm in a time of need right now, and this is my need. And ask for it. Oh, I wouldn't ask God for anything. That's your problem. Yeah, but I might know what to ask for. Well, God knows. God understands these things. If you go, I'll just read this to you. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 7, Jesus says, and this is, he's trying to get this over to the disciples and us so much. Matthew 7, 7, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent?" Now catch this. "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more," everybody say more, "how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" Wow. If being the jerk that you are, and your kid asks you for something, and you give it to him, if as sinful as you are, you'll do good things for your kids, don't you think God will do better? See, this is righteousness. This is holiness. This is the ability to come before God without any sense of guilt, condemnation, coming to God on an equal level, knowing he's God because you're making a request to him, but knowing I have the full right through Jesus Christ to be in your presence. The full right to ask you to do something for me that needs to be done. Now, in Mark 11, go there real quick. Mark 11, I want you to see this. Verse 23 and 24, or 22 through 24. Jesus answered and said to them, "Have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart." What's he saying? Ask in righteousness. If you can come before God and ask in righteousness with no sense of guilt or inferiority, with no sense of condemnation, with no sense of an evil conscience, if you can come before God in that way and believe that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Well, that's just too good to be true. Is God a liar? Then it's not too good to be true. This is what God says. Verse 24, "Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe you receive them and you will have them." Well, when are we going to ask? Jesus said to the disciples, "You've asked me nothing." So what's Jesus talking about? He says, when the Holy Spirit comes, when I'm risen from the dead and the Holy Spirit comes and you can gain the righteousness to go before the throne of God, you can ask for anything you desire because your evil hearts will be sprinkled clean from that consciousness. And if you come before God through the blood of Jesus Christ and no sin consciousness, you'll have what you ask for. Wow. Is God really that good? Yes, I've shown you several places in here where God says, ask, ask. See, now, he says, speak to the mountain. The mountain is a symbol for strength. It's a symbol of power. Satan is a power that resists you. Satan is a power that wants to condemn you, that wants to judge you, that wants to put you under his feet, that wants to keep you out of the presence of God. He says, you need to learn how to speak to the mountain. You tell that mountain, "You be picked up and you be cast into the sea. Get thee behind me, Satan. Now I can come into the presence of God. I'm clean. I'm pure. I'm holy. I'm forgiven. I'm coming by the blood of Jesus Christ. I've removed the mountain from out of my way. Now I can ask and receive. Because there's nothing, nothing between me and God. There's no barrier. There's no boundary. There is no limitations between me and God." See, this is why I'll say this. 1 John 3:8, it says, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." That he might get rid of that sin consciousness that so confuses us. He came to get rid of that, to destroy that work of the devil. That we could come before God with a clean heart. That we could come before him and ask and receive what we need in a time of need. Hebrews 4:16 again says, "Let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace in the time of need." How many of you need mercy? Yeah. How many of you need grace? How many of you are in a time of need? Well, if you haven't figured it out, as long as you're in this earth, you're in a time of need. You know, if it's not you specifically, it's family, it's loved ones, it's businesses, it's church, it's whatever, you know, the stores around. There's always a time of need. But we can come boldly before God and we can ask him and he'll give to us the things we ask for. Now, Debbie and I proved this out in Troy, Ohio. We prayed in a Taco Bell. Now, it took us years to do it. But every time we go past a fast food corner there in town, we would say, "In Jesus' name, we call in a Taco Bell," because we just like Taco Bell. You know, we're real simple eaters. We for years we did that. And they started building a Taco Bell. Then we moved. It's funny, but Troy got a Taco Bell because of us. Hallelujah. Small example, but these things work. These things work because they're principles of God. Jesus said these things. Now, oh my, I got several scriptures I want to go through yet. And let me just read these to you. Hebrews 3:12-15. "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in rebellion." See, this is one of the keys to it. When you got born again, you felt clean, you felt refreshed, you felt energized. 99.9% of people, when they get born again, believe that God has called them into the ministry. And he did. Not necessarily the fivefold, but he's called you into ministry. If you would hold fast that confidence, that cleanness, that acceptance of God, that love of God, the strength of God to change it all, if you would hold fast to that confidence to the end, you'll be partakers with God. That's what it says. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. In Hebrews 10, 35 and 36, it says, therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. We need endurance. But he says, don't cast away your confidence. Instead of looking at, I need to endure, I need to suffer, I need to go through this trial. No. Don't throw away your confidence. What's a confidence? I have overcome the world. What's a confidence? I'm born again. The world has no limit on me. I remember when I got born again in college and I'm walking across campus, I just had a lift in me. I knew God was with me. I didn't understand hardly anything, but I knew he was with me. I just had confidence. When one of my people on campus did something to me I didn't like, and I just said, God, get them. I'd walk away and forget about it. God was going to deal with it. Now, I wasn't as nice then as I am today. I meant judgment. I meant the fire of God. I meant wrath. I mean, fry him on the sidewalk. But God did what he wanted to do with him. But the thing was, I had that kind of confidence. I had that kind of boldness in the things of God. Didn't understand it. Didn't know how to utilize it. Didn't know what to do with it. But I was confident that I was with God. I was confident I was a new creature in Jesus Christ. I was different. And he says, hold on to that confidence. Don't throw that away because you're still new in Jesus Christ. Amen. You're still revived in him. I like Psalm 138, verse 3. In the day when I cried out, you answered me and made me bold with strength in my soul. See, when I finally got to the point, God, I need help. Do it. You know, when I finally got to that point, the psalmist says, you answered me. What a shock. What a shock. Lord, my enemies surround me round about. They seek to destroy me. They seek to kill me. They seek my life. Oh, God, Lord, help me. Okay, David, I will. Huh? Who was that? Don't worry about it, David. I've got you covered. Father, is that you? How about Jacob? Going into to meet his brother again, knowing his brother wanted to destroy him. And he comes before God, and he wrestles with the angel all night, and he comes out a new man. Wow. He says, don't worry about it, Jacob. I got you covered. He meets his brother that he knew was going to kill him, and the brother's heart was changed. He says, no, you can keep your wives and your cattle and all your donkeys and all your sheep and goats, and you came all. It's just, I'm at peace. Go with God. Changed his whole circumstances around. He understood. He said, Lord, I met you on this mountain. It's holy ground. It's a special place because I met God. So when you meet God, it changes us. We shared last week the scripture that the righteous are bold as a lion, and that's how it is. Now, real quick, a couple verses to close with. John 15, 7 and 8. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you by this my Father is glorified. When you get your prayers answered, God is glorified. Do you want to glorify God? Do we really want to lift God up and exalt him? You need to get prayers answered. We need to get prayers answered. We need to see the move of God in this community like no one's ever seen it before. Why? Because God will be glorified if our prayers get answered. And if we abide in the Word of God, if His words abide in us, we can ask what we desire and it will be done for us because this glorifies God. Now listen, he says, by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. The bearing fruit is getting our prayers answered. It's just not being a nice little Christian sitting on the corner not bugging anybody. The fruit is answered prayer. This is what this is talking about. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. He's talking about prayer. If you would ask anything in his name, he'll do it for you. This glorifies God. Well, I never thought about prayer glorifying God. Most people don't. Because we think we've got to beat ourselves silly, you know, do all the things you hate and do all the things you don't like, because that somehow brings glory to God. No, it doesn't. The world just looks at you and say, why are you doing this to yourself? And they're asking, God must not be a good God to treat you like this. Man, I'm having more fun in the world than I am in church. Sad to say, too many Christians feel that way too. Because they don't know that God wants to answer their prayer. You know, most people talk about, well, God just isn't giving me what I want, but he knows what I need. It's like, are you sure it's not the devil just stealing? Are you sure it's not him just destroying you and killing the dreams in your life? See, this is getting your heart sprinkled from an evil conscience. Final verse, John 15:16. Oh, I like this. Jesus said this, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. Jesus has chosen you to get your prayers answered. He's chosen you to come into the throne room of God boldly and with confidence. He's chosen you to be righteous, to be free of sin and condemnation. He's chosen you. He says, come before me and ask that you can bear much fruit. I'll give you what you ask for. I'll give it to you, that you bear fruit, because I'll be glorified in this, and the world will see that I'm a God who's concerned for my children. And they'll come and believe in me too. What a testimony to God. See, we make it about us. Lord, why am I not getting healed? Why is this not working for me? But it is. It is. To come boldly before the throne of God. To ask. You know, I think it's John in one of the three letters. I think he says, we have this confidence. If we ask anything of the Father, he will give it to us. Do we really have that kind of a God? Yes, we do. Yes, we do. We have this kind of a God. It's his nature. He can't help himself. It's just the way he is. He's a good God, amen? He's a great God. He loves his children, amen? He won't give you a stone if you ask for bread. He won't give you a serpent if you ask him for something else. He'll answer your prayer, and the world needs to know this, but we need to know this so we can come before him without fear, without guilt, without condemnation. See, the power of righteousness, one of the powers of righteousness is you can come before God and ask and receive because you are in Christ who is in God. We're not outside looking in. We're on the inside. If you ever wanted to be on an inside group, you know, this is it. This is the group to be a part of, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's a group to belong to. No other group matters, but that group does. Let's stand up. Did you get something out of this? Praise you, Father. Well, Father, we thank you for today. Lord, we thank you for your great love that you have for your children. We thank you, Father. And Lord, I pray that the eyes of our understanding would be opened, that we would see our righteousness in Christ Jesus, to see this gift that you have given to us, Father, that we can come before you any time of day or night, because you don't sleep, you don't slumber. But Lord, we can come before you in the time of our need, and we can ask for grace and mercy in our lives. Father, I ask you now, give us this revelation. Give us this understanding, God, of the freedom that we have with you as we've never had with any other person. And Father, we thank you for your strength. We thank you, God, that you desire to intervene in our lives to strengthen who we are in you. for this God. We give you praise and honor that we come to you, Lord, by the blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you.